Good morning. Welcome to Babcock Road Christian Church. It's so wonderful to see everybody here today. To all the fathers out there, happy Father's Day. When I was younger, I guess you could say I actually had two fathers. My biological father, Vernon, maybe we'll get a pic, there he is. He passed away when I was around 7 or 8. So I didn't get to know my biological dad very well. I do remember some things from him. I can remember him sitting at his jewelry bench and working at the tools. He was became a master jeweler. I remember him building a playset for us. I do know stories about him when he was younger. He was a very brave man. When he was around 18, 19, he volunteered to be in the Air Force, enlisted, and fought in Vietnam. I remember him being a very loving man. His last words to me before he passed away was, "I love you, J-boy." I was very blessed, however, that I did have a second dad. My mother remarried, and she married a wonderful man named Harry Daly. Harry was a very amazing man. As I couldn't ask for a better stepfather. There's no kid out there could ask for a better stepfather than what Harry was. He was loving, he was kind, he was patient. He did have a little bit of a wild streak in him. He told me this story once when he was a teenager. He had this car, and in this car, there was a shade that back then you could pull a lever or something, and the shade would close to block out the sun. Well, he thought it would be funny to write on the shade some colorful words, let's just say. That way, when he got in front of somebody, pulled the shade down, they could read it. Well, he told me that on his way to church one night, he was driving down the road, and he got behind this new car, and this car is going really, really slow. And he said that he got upset, so he pulled around really quick, slowed down, lowered the shade, let that person read whatever the colorful words were. I'll let you have your imagination on that one. Said, and he took off. And he left that car in the dust. He parks in the church parking lot, and in that parked church in Hawaii, told me that there was like three different signs close to the front. You had the one that said visitor. You had one that said guest. I'm not sure what the difference is. One that said associate pastor and one that said senior pastor. So he stops and this car pulls into the parking lot, and he says he looks behind and he's like, oh great, they go to church here. The car pulls past him by and it winds up parking in the little slot that says senior pastor. Apparently the pastor got a new vehicle and he wasn't aware. So yes, dad had a little bit of a wild streak in him. He was also very brave. He didn't serve in the military. It would have been World War II if he could have served. He tried to. He had one eye, unfortunately, one good eye that worked. The other one he was blind in. So he told me that he would sneak into the optometrist's office, memorize the entire chart, and when they pointed the letter, he could say any letter on there, no matter where it pointed. That's how good his memory was. But they figured that out, that he had only one eye, so he couldn't serve. His brother did. His brother got shot down in a B-52. But he did serve in his own way. He served as a postman. And that's up till his retirement, that's what he worked on, as a postman. He was an amazing dad. Men like Harry, unfortunately, we seem to be lacking them today. So the question kind of asks then, where have all the good men gone? Now, I was sitting in the pew while we're singing, and I was looking at what I wrote. I said, where have all the good fathers gone? I really should change that. I really should change that to, where have all the godly fathers gone? There's a difference between being good and being godly. When we talk about being good, we're trying to decide, who are we good compared to? When we talk about being godly, then we have something to compare it to. We have a reference to look at that's in the Bible. We have traits that we can learn from in the Bible. Now, as men, we tend to have ability and an innate ability to make up excuses. Wasn't too long ago in our last house that my wife got upset with me a little bit because I kept on leaving the shower door open. And lo and behold, that morning I had read this article about how it was okay to leave, that you should leave the shower door open because that way you can let the steam and everything out and it's better for it. So when she confronted me that night with it, I said, hey, you know what? I read this article. We're good at coming up with excuses, but honestly, that's really what it was. It was an excuse. I was being lazy or I was shutting the door too hard. But now, excuses for men, coming up with them isn't anything new. We look back in Genesis and the first man was the first example of coming up with an excuse. You see, when God made man, he made man first, and it is man who God went to when we sin. So we kind of all know the story. Eve got seduced by the serpent, or got fooled by the serpent. Eve took of the apple or the fruit. And then Eve convinced man, Adam, to take the fruit. And then they found out and figured out, hey, look, we're naked. And then when God came down, he went to Adam when he saw them. And he asked them, why are you naked? And what does Adam do? If you remember the story right, he basically says, well, you know, God, if you wouldn't have made Eve and Eve wouldn't have talked me into it, none of this would happen. I'm paraphrasing. Now, ladies, don't stop there, because excuses don't just stop with man. Because when God then next went to Eve, Eve didn't stand up and say, yep, I did it. No, she said she blamed it on who? The serpent. So we all have the ability to make excuses. But men, we tend to make a lot of them. It's not unusual for us to sometimes blame other people. Who hasn't blamed the dog for something before? Today, I want us to look at some of the traits that would make a godly man. So that way, when, as men, if we looked in the mirror and we asked that question in the mirror and we said, where have all the godly fathers gone? Maybe when we ask that question, we can now be, after this, we'll be able to answer some of those things. We might be able to pull some of the different traits that we're going to get out of this. Typically, when we study this parable that we're going to, we usually look at this parable from the perspective of the sons. Instead, today we're going to look at it from the perspective of the father. We're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Yes, it's one we talked about not too long ago. But again, I want us to take a slightly different twist on it when we read through it. Now, to set the parable up really quick, before this parable, there were two other parables. Jesus was sitting, was caught sitting with some sinners and tax collectors, and these Pharisees being the big staunch holders of the law, they're the ones who believe what we would call legalists. They followed everything by the rule. They said, this needs to be this needs to be that, you need to follow this law, and just down the list. So these Pharisees were upset because Jesus, being a rabbi, is sitting with these sinners. So he has two stories about the loss, and then he moves into this parable, this third one. And that's where we're going to pick up today, is on this third parable. So if you'd like, turn to your Bibles to Luke 15, 11 through 32. We're going to read through that really quick, and then we're going to try to pull out of it some of the different traits. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless giving. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So this younger son, he said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." Dad gives it to him. The son takes off. The son blows on everything. When we talk about prodigal, we're talking about wasteful stuff, wasteful spending. Wasteful is technically what we talk about when we talk about the term prodigal. And now he's lost everything, and he's eating what the pigs are eating, the swine are eating from the troughs. And it goes on, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He gets this idea, like, you know what? Maybe if I just go and not ask for my place again to be with the Father, but I ask to at least be a servant. Maybe if I work hard for my dad, maybe he'll allow me to come back because I have sinned against him. And he goes on and says, "And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate." Amen. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He pleaded with him. He begged with him. He consulted him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and that is mine and yours, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate, to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." Amen. Now, before we get started with talking about some of the traits, yes, this message is going to be, I'd say, father-centric, but before you ladies start saying, checking out and going, "Oh, I guess I can fall asleep now," Let's remember back in Genesis what it talks about when it talks about when God created Eve. It tells us that man needed a helper. God created Eve to be our helper. Believe me, in all honesty, as a man, as being a husband, I don't know if I could make it without my wife. I have no idea how I could find my keys if it wasn't for my wife. We need helpers, if we're honest about it. When we build that furniture and we have those lost pieces, it's our wives who pop up and say, "Hey, don't you need these other pieces?" They're always there to help us pick up our pieces. You're there to help us. So if you see your husband or your spouse that is not showing these five different traits that we're going to talk about today, then I encourage you to be an encourager. Help your husband. Young men, you're not married now. At some point, you may have a family. You may have children. These are traits that I hope that you'll be able to have with you when you have the children. That way you can be godly men. Young ladies, those of you who are not married yet, maybe eventually looking to get married, these are traits that I hope that you look for when you are looking at your husband. If that person does not follow these traits, then maybe they need to start going to church a little bit more, or maybe you need to find somebody different. So I think I've covered most everybody, so nobody today should have an excuse, hopefully, to fall asleep unless you've had some tramadol or something, or muscle relaxers. First of all, what is one of the traits that we can find out from this father of this prodigal son? One of the first ones that we can see is that this father was a leader. He was a head of his household. So what does it mean to be the head of the household? Well, it means to be able to give instructions and directions to your family, as a head does to the rest of the body. It means to uphold the integrity and stability of the family. As a head also is referred to as a cornerstone of the house. The father needs to be the cornerstone of the family. The man will ultimately have to be the one answering to God. We see that in the beginning when Adam and Eve had sinned. God first went to Adam, and it was Adam who he asked. Adam had to take the responsibility. Regardless of what Eve may or may not done, ultimately the buck stopped with Adam. For us men, it stops with us. We are to be the ones who take the responsibility. This leadership, this headship is affirmed from the beginning of time in creation. A fact explained by the Apostle Paul back in 1 Corinthians 11, where he states, "The man is the head of a woman, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." In that passage, Paul upholds the concept of a man's headship in the family by appealing to the order of creation. Man was created first, then woman. And the fact woman was created to help the man. Later, in the most significant passage on marriage and family relationships in the entire New Testament, it's Paul who once again addresses the married man's role as head of his own home. In the course of writing about relationships between husband, wife, and children, in Ephesians 5:22, 6 and 4, Paul establishes that God's design is that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church. You see, men, we are to be an imitation of our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be a godly man. If we are imitating ungodly people, then that's what our children will grow up imitating. But if we are imitating the role that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, has set up for us, then it is those traits that our children will then learn to imitate also. Second, the faithful father should be a provider. And we notice in the story that the father had many animals. He had servants. Those servants were not slaves. They weren't forced to work for him. He paid those servants. His son wanted to go work for him after he had sinned. The father had already planned ahead for them. We see that the father had set forth an inheritance for his children. So we know that the father provided ahead of time for them. It also means to be a provider means that doesn't necessarily always mean that we need to be the provider financially. A provider is also a husband or a father is also somebody who provides a safe and loving place for his family. A provider also helps provide security, a sense of well-being for the family. A provider can also or should also be one who provides an emotional safety for his wife and for his children. It says in Ephesians, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her." We need to be a provider of that love for our children and for our wives. We need to be there to care for our families. So it does mean a lot more to be a provider than just being a financial provider. Sometimes we, especially back, you know, in the 40s and the 50s, and when my dad was around, a provider literally meant that the wife just stayed home and the husband brought home the food and the money, and then that's all he did. He was good. He could sit down in his ladyboy chair and he was done. That's all he needed to do is provide. But the Bible tells us it's a lot more to be a provider than just a person of financial stability. Next, a father needs to be, third, patient. We see that in this father. This father allows his son to leave, and he patiently waits. And patience is a tough thing for us, for any of us as parents. Patience is something that we all struggle with. We want our kids to always completely do what's right immediately. We don't want to wait for them to learn the lesson. We want them to be born and be able to run. We want, especially as dads, patience can be tough. I read the story about this gentleman who went to a grocery store. And when he went to the grocery store, he saw this father and the son come in. And this father looked like he was confused. He was frustrated. He had this list. It looked like a Christmas list for Santa, as long as this grocery list was. So you could see his terrified look in this father's face. And as they're grocery shopping, the single man, every now and then, just like you do in grocery stores, keeps passing this father by. And he gets stuck on one side of the aisle, and the father and son is on the other aisle, and he hears on the other aisle, he keeps on hearing this, "Billy, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, Billy. We'll get through this." You know, and the single guy's like, "Oh, that's pretty cool." You know, and he walked by, and he looks, and he notices him again, and he sees the child just seems to be pretty happy, and he's a little bit confused. The dad's still looking very frustrated. Again, they get on opposite sides of the aisle, and the single man again hears on the other side this sound's coming from them saying, "Billy, it will be okay. We only have a few more items. Come on, Billy, you can get through this." You know, and eventually they wind up meeting in the checkout line, and the single man walks up to the father, and he puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Man, I'm just so amazed how patient you are with your son. I mean, the way you kept on encouraging him." And the guy, the father, has this look on his face with confusion. And he goes, "I don't understand." And the single guy goes, "What do you mean you don't understand?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean by being patient?" He goes, "Well, I kept hearing you continually saying, 'Billy, how good you are,' and 'Billy,' and this." And the guy goes, "You don't seem to understand. My son's named Billy." No, I'm sorry, I said it backwards. "I'm Billy. My son's not being Billy." Well, I totally messed that one up. So yes, as parents, sometimes in kids, you got to be patient with us parents, especially when we mess up punchlines like that. But as parents, patience for our children can be tough. The father was patient. We saw him send his son out. And it was tough for this father because he gave the son this spoiled, this selfish, self-centered kid all this money. And the question asked, did this father understood what the son was going to do with it? And I think he did, because we'll find out, spoiler alert, at the end that the son does wind up learning a lesson. It's not easy as fathers to allow our children to make dumb decisions. It can be painfully difficult to watch them struggle when we know you have the power to intervene. Unfortunately, if we don't allow them to grow and go through certain trials, they'll never become the adults that we want them to be, the self-reliant, the strong, hopeful, God-fearing children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." A man named Lunt said, "God's biggest gift comes slowly. We could not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to a work in which he is pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts into a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are the results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Moses must have asked why many times during his delays in Midian and in the wilderness. Jesus himself experienced the discipline of delay in his silent years before his great public ministry began. God wants us to see results as we work for him, but his first concern is our growth. As parents, we need to be concerned about the growth of our children. That's why God often withholds success until we have learned patience. That's why sometimes we have to hold off and allow our kids to go through trials. This is one of the reasons the prodigal son's father let his son go. The Lord teaches us this needed lesson through the blessed discipline of delay. Fourth, a father needs to be passionate. The father saw his son and loved on him. We read in there that when the father came, when they saw the son was far away. And the father didn't wait for him to come. He quickly grabbed him. He took his best robe. Remember, this kid just got done living with the pigs. I'm sure he smelled. I'm sure he was dirty. But he takes the best robe and he wraps it around his son. And he embraces him. And he kisses him. A study done back in 2012 found a father's love contributes as much and sometimes more to a child's development as does a mother's love. That's one of the many findings in a new large-scale analysis of research that's been found. Even in 2021, just recently, another study suggests that the affection from dads can help children grow up to be more satisfied with their lives and accepting of themselves. Similarly, dating a little bit back further, a study in 2011, a person at the University of Maryland, her and her colleagues studied over 500 children from ethnically diverse and low-income families across the United States. And those studies suggest that early father-child relationships are important for the child's social and emotional well-being. Well, I could probably tell you without having to spend all that money, duh. I don't think I need to spend millions of dollars to tell you that a father's place in the house is necessary. I could just read in the Bible and read all the stories where it shows the necessity of a father in the household. In the past, it was more common usually to see the father separate his feelings. You know, we had the whole John Wayne ordeal where every maid just needed to be tough and that you should never cry. And then we moved nowadays to the point where as a man, you better not be tough. You better not even use the word man or fatherhood. We need to find somewhere in the middle, gentlemen. We need to be both loving and strong for our family. The story of Jesus bringing the children in Mark 10, 13, 16 displays that even Jesus demonstrated the type of love and the ability to hold and to care for children. If you remember right, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was upset. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And what did he do? And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As fathers, we need to be able to love on our children, to take them in our arms, to tell them that we love them, to encourage them. Finally, the father needs to be forgiving. The son thought for sure that if he went to his dad, he would get turned away. So He thought that maybe if he worked for the forgiveness of his father would forgive him. The Bible teaches that God is a forgiving father, regardless of how many or how great our sins might be. Again, as men, we are supposed to reflect what God did, and who God is as our father. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Through your sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." God will cleanse us. God will forgive us. As fathers, we need to be forgiving. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Although this prodigal son had been in a distant country, wallowing in the pig pen of sin, when he finally came to his senses and returned home, he found his father waiting and watching for his return. This parable is an excellent illustration of the grace of our Heavenly Father. The sinful son had done nothing to deserve his father's forgiveness. He thought he needed to work in order to be accepted into the father's household. Even then, only as one of his servants. Yet the father had something totally different in mind. He was willing to accept him as a son, even before he had done anything to make an amends. The simple act of acknowledging his fault and wanting to go back to the father was all that was necessary. So in this parable, as fathers, we have looked at five different traits. My own father, Harry, if you want to throw that up there again one more time. My own father, Harry, he showed and taught me all these traits. He showed me what it meant to be a loving father. He took in a very spoiled young man and loved on me. He showed me what it meant to be patient. Believe me, after my mother had her aneurysm, it took all the patience in the world to be able to take care of her and to take care of me. He showed me what it meant to be a provider. He was always there providing the emotional need I had. He was there throwing the ball with me. He provided our family with a sense of safety and security. And he also showed me what it was to be able to forgive. I wasn't an easy son to raise, an easy step kid. But he still showed me how to forgive. He still forgave me no matter how bad I was. Even when I called him the B word. He still, after a quick few swats on the bottom, still was able to forgive me. So I urge you as fathers, as we go into this week, I urge you as wives and mothers, as you help and encourage your husbands and your spouses, that you'll take a look at these traits and look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I displaying these traits? What can I do to be better as a father? As we close today, it's customary that we offer you what's called an invitation. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ right now. I don't know if you are currently what we call a Christian father, a father who has accepted Christ. Maybe today you're ready to take that next step. Maybe you're ready to walk down this aisle and accept and give your life over to our Heavenly Father. Because you see, no matter how much your sin you have, He has forgiven you. And if you're ready to accept that forgiveness, then as we get ready to sing this final song today, I would encourage you, come if you will.